It is good to be with the family of God as we enter this Advent season and seek in this to be fixated on Jesus. I know many of you listen to our podcasts, encourage you, especially over the Christmas season, but beyond, to do that, because there are so many distractions, things that the world and the flesh and the devil would love to disorient us with, that if we can together stay fixated on Jesus, stay those who are in this gospel-oriented passion during this season, it can become for us one of the greatest opportunities for outreach and for discipleship. So encourage you to take part of all that we're doing as a congregation, Discipleship Hour, the emails that go out, the opportunity during Advent to share the gospel and invite. We want to be a Great Commission church, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that He has commanded us in His Word, and knowing that He is with us, He is God with us, to the very end of the age. Advent gives us an opportunity every year to remind ourselves of the importance of who Jesus came to be, who He was, and the impact that can have on us now, even as we await with eager anticipation for His return. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah, early Isaiah, is a book that we often turn to for passages on forgiveness. Though your sin is black, it shall be forgiven, it shall be washed. And then we see in Isaiah 6 this wonderful passage on the holiness of God. And then sometimes around Christmas, we talk about Isaiah 7 and Isaiah chapter 9. Rightly so. And there's so much that is going on in the context of Isaiah 7:14 that if we understand, will help us to apply this passage to our lives more than just in anticipation of Christmas or the coming of the Christ child, but also helping us to live in incredibly troubled times. The book of Isaiah is a book filled with despair and the calling out of woe or judgment on the nation of Judah, and then also a little bit on Israel and the surrounding nations. In Isaiah 6, we see this sight of God, and we are overwhelmed with who He is. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted. That this God, John 12 tells us, this picture of God is actually a picture of the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus. Isaiah 7, then, we find that this grandson of the king who died, this good king, is now an evil king. And there's all sorts of tension in the world, and Assyria is coming, and they are incredibly powerful. And so the king of Syria and the king of Israel get together, and they try to convince the king of Judah to join them so that they can fight back and so that they can win. Trust in the midst of your troubles in earthly powers or in earthly things. When the world feels like it's totally out of control, then the temptation comes to all who say they follow God, and the king we will read about today certainly would have declared that he did, although was an evil king and synchronistic in his understanding of what it meant to know Yahweh and follow Him. Now we come to chapter 7. And we're going to see a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7 that the New Testament, Matthew and Luke, both clearly say is about Jesus. And yet as we read it in its context and understand it in its context, we'll see that it's not as clearly about Jesus to those who would have first read it as it is to us with an understanding of the entire Bible. These prophecies are important, and it's important we read them in context, both their immediate context and then their biblical context, so that we can seek to apply them to our lives. As you are reading along, we'll start early and read to the precious promise, prediction 700 years before Jesus was born, of who Jesus would be. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, so grandson to Uzziah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the king of Ramalia, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not mount an attack against it. Okay, we have chaos. There's all sorts of things happening, and again, in history, to understand, these two were not the greatest threat. The greatest threat were ones way more powerful than them two. There is chaos. Go to verse 7. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand and it shall not come to pass. There are threats against them. They're attacking. There is chaos. The earth is trembling. Verse 10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. In other words, ask anything you want. God wants to show you. God wants to walk with you. God is here in the midst of your pain and chaos. Ahaz is religious in his answer. But Ahaz said, I will not ask and I will not put the Lord to the test. Really a lack of faith in this case, even though he sounds spiritual. And he said, hear then, O house of David. House of David here reminds them of the great messianic promises of 2 Samuel 7. It is too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Okay, we know that promise in the context of Matthew and Luke rightly. But here what the prophet is saying is, God is at work and God will show you he is at work and it will be this way in your life. You will realize that God is with you, and now the promise, the Messiah will be God with us. Now it's fascinating to me that many Jewish scholars understood this, especially in the context of Isaiah chapter 9, to be a promise for the Messiah. And we see prophecies, many of them in the Old Testament, as fulfilled in the already not yet. We see a double fulfillment. We see a fulfillment in one of the king's children, one of the king's sons. But then the real fulfillment, or the ultimate fulfillment, we see in Jesus. In fact, what you'll notice as you study the Old Testament is that often there are promises given or there are typologies, things pointing to or finding their most fulfillment in Jesus. And that's why we read the Bible as a Christocentric book. The Bible is about Jesus. And this promise in Isaiah chapter 7 is one that if we understand will help us to walk in faith, help us to know that God's word can be trusted fully, that God is with us always, and that we can find hope in the midst of any brokenness, any despair, because we know who the God of the Bible is, not only promised, but also fulfilled. Many have approached this scripture, verse 14, in the context of the Bible, especially in the last 30 or 40 years, and said, we don't think the Hebrew word for virgin here is actually the word for virgin. So when it talks about this promise, they are trying hard, especially in liberal theology, and even invading some apparent conservative theologians, that it doesn't really matter. In fact, one famous pastor said, I believe in the virgin birth, but I don't think it matters. So what I want us to see today is not only can God be trusted completely, not only in the midst of any brokenness you're going through, the Messiah is real, the Messiah has come, and his promises are true, and yes, and amen, and absolute, but also that his word is true. And if, so let me just say this now, and then we'll walk through this text, if Jesus was not born of a virgin, then the Bible is not true. And then the Messiah cannot save you. We'll explain why that's significant in a moment. So we're going to look at this one verse in the context of Isaiah and in the delight of the promises of God being right and true and amen. His name shall be Emmanuel, God with us. Do you know Emmanuel? Are you experiencing his love and grace? Are you confident in who he is and what he has done? Well, let's walk through it together. I want to note three things about this passage that if you understand and believe will deepen your faith and cause you to have a trust and a delight in God in the midst of anything that you're going through. First, the promise is that a virgin will be with child. A virgin will be with child. That is impossible. Well, unless God exists. In fact, as C.S. Lewis so creatively has said, if the God of the Bible exists, then not only should we expect miracles to be a part of history, we should anticipate them in our own lives. If God is who he says he is, then the virgin birth is not only easy, it makes sense. A virgin will be with child. You say, well, wait a minute. Who is this talking about? Well, the immediate fulfillment, it's a word that can mean a young maiden, one of the wives of the king. But the word in context and then taken in Matthew and in Luke means what we would mean by a virgin. It's impossible for a virgin to have a child unless God works a miracle. And so right away we see in this promise that we have a God that is engaged in humanity and is making a promise that is impossible unless he engages and accomplishes it. So why is it significant in this promise about our person that we celebrate at Christmas, Jesus, God with us, the baby we celebrate that came, who grew, was perfect, and died and rose again? Why is this significant? Well, let me say, first of all, because the Bible said it. So when the Bible in context, in the context of the entire Bible, when the Bible says that Jesus was born of a virgin, then we as God's people who believe that God's word comes from God and is perfect can believe that. In fact, let me argue even stronger, must believe it. But there's also, although significant as that is, the reality that Jesus is truly God and truly man, which means that he must be fully human. He must be able to walk and feel and experience the things that we walk and feel and experience. He must be, as Hebrews would tell us, be able to be tempted in every way such as we are. Jesus is, was, and is truly human. Mary was significant. However, he is not human in the same way as us in terms of two things. First, in terms of the reality that he has no fallen nature. No imputed sin on him. We, when we are born, inherit, have as a part of us, imputed on us the sin of Adam. Romans talks about this. Jesus never did. Well, why? Well, the answer is because the Holy Spirit is the one who accomplished what happened in Mary. No man involved. Impossible. Unless God is truly on the throne. So for Jesus to be who he needed to be to accomplish our salvation, he had to be born of a virgin. For us to be able to trust the Bible, then this prophecy must be true and accurate. Chapter 9 of Isaiah tells us more about this child. God willing, we'll talk about this next Sunday and the Sunday after. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called, name here, character. His name shall be Emmanuel, God with us. This is who he is, not necessarily what he will be called, but who he is. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness. And from this time forward and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, will do this. His name shall be called. He is. This is the character of who Jesus will be, or as we look back now, was, and as we look ahead, is, in terms of the returning, conquering king. So why does it matter that when we celebrate and sing about Jesus that he was born of a virgin? The answer is because the Bible said it, and the Bible is always true, and because he is our Savior, and to accomplish the forgiveness of sins, he had to be truly God and truly man. I want us to note here, too, in terms of this first place we stop, that we see the plan of God at work 700 years before Jesus was born. Oh, you can see this all over the Bible. In fact, we would say, as they count them, there's different ways of counting them, but there are over 330 specific promises about the Messiah, some for his birth, some for his death. That's a lot of prophecies. If even one of those prophecies did not come true in Jesus, or will come true in Jesus' return, then we could hold up the Bible and say, we're not really sure, we're not really secure about what the Bible teaches. But did you know that every single promise of the coming Messiah came true in Jesus? This is why you can have confidence in God's word, even when Syria and Israel are attacking and Assyria stands behind them, even more powerful and could overtake you and crush you. This is why you can trust God in the midst of anything and everything, because his promises are always sure and secure. There's a mathematician, this is in some of the works of Josh McDowell, there's a mathematician who did some work on it, 330 prophecies. He said, if there's only eight of those prophecies that would come true in Jesus, the mathematical chances of that are almost impossible. He said, 1 times 10 to the 23rd power, which if you're not a mathematician, which I'm not, is just astronomical. So thankfully, he said, here's what you can do. You can take a helicopter up and cover all of Texas. Now, I know Texas is significantly smaller than BC, but I'm going to use BC. So let's take BC. We're going to cover all of British Columbia 2 feet deep with silver dollars. Are you with me? You got that picture in your head? Then we're going to get in an airplane. We're going to mark one of a silver dollar, just one. We're going to get in that airplane and go anywhere you want in all of British Columbia. We're going to throw that silver dollar outside of the airplane. We're going to mix it up with all of the other silver dollars, and we're going to put you in an airplane. We're going to say, you go wherever you want. You land the plane, hard on silver dollars, I know, but it's just an illustration. You're going to land the plane. You're going to get out blindfolded. You're going to pick up one silver dollar. The chances of you having a silver dollar marked with an X are the same chances of only eight prophecies made before about Jesus coming true all in Jesus. And there's over 330. Now, I don't want to base my faith on statistics, but that's a pretty good faith, is it not? See, brothers and sisters, his promises are sure. A virgin will be with child. That's impossible, God, unless you exist. And his name shall be, now I want to get into Emmanuel, because this is significant as well for how we trust in God, how we live lives of faith. This is a child who is with us. This is a human who is with us. His name shall be God with us. What does that mean? Well, with us is one of the most significant promises in the Bible and most significantly experienced in Jesus. Let me say, first and foremost, it means he can be truly and profoundly our Savior. Isaiah 53, so this is, again, the prophet Isaiah talking more about Jesus. In chapters 1 to 39, he basically handles us in the midst of brokenness and suffering, and then he kind of shifts and he just fixates on the greatness of God. Chapter 40, one of the great passages in the Bible on the character of God versus the nations raging against him and creation and all of those things. In Isaiah 53, we have the promised Messiah and what he will accomplish, and I want to read it to you. This is God with us. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And so as one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. Yet he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. God became, and this is now God the Son, truly human, which meant and means that he could die in our place. When we celebrate the birth of Jesus, we don't celebrate just a child that came and we can see in a manger. We celebrate why he came. And as one who was truly man, and we'll see in just a moment that he was also truly God, God with us, as one who was truly man, he could pay in full the penalty for our sins. And when it talks here in Isaiah 53, or when we jump to the head of the gospel, overwhelmingly passionate New Testament, we discover that if Jesus had not done this, then we would be stuck in our sins and condemned to hell forever. Jesus becomes, verse 10, our guilt offering. Brothers and sisters, this promise, prophecy, fulfilled in Jesus is the hope we have for forgiveness. It's the only hope we have, and without it, we are helpless and hopeless, for our world is filled with brokenness. This child is God. This child is with us. This child can pay the penalty for our sins, and with him and only with him do we have hope. I know this is a simple message and yet profound if we understand it, because not only is God with us in terms of our salvation, but God is with us in terms of our security. What do I mean by that? I mean, not only do you have the promise of Jesus at the end of the Great Commission, "Lo, I'm with you always to the very end of the age," you find that God walks with his children in everything and anything they are going through. This was the promise to Ahaz. If you trust in me, if you rest in me, in the midst of what is so oppressive and so overwhelming, the attack of your, well, same nation, I suppose, the attack of Israel and Syria, the overwhelming threat of Assyria, this all coming against you, if you walk with me, if you realize I am with you, then you can rest secure and obey with a delight that comes from knowing that God is with you. So let me ask you this question. We'll go into applying it in just a minute. When you think of God, when you think of his love for you, when you think of the promised Messiah, are you recognizing emotionally and with your mind that God, this promised Messiah, is God with you? That Jesus is actually not only the one who accomplished our salvation, but then as he sent the Spirit, also gives us an overwhelming sense of security with him. This really is a game changer. It changes everything about life. You know, you go to one small verse expanded in Matthew and then again in Luke. Matthew, because it's so important to him that you understand that the Old Testament promises are fulfilled in Jesus. Luke, because he wants to shout out, "You can trust this Messiah no matter what. Oh, Roman governors, listen. Oh, anyone who will listen, this is true because it was prophesied 700 years ago, came true, and was lived out as truth. You can trust him completely." Do we know Jesus as Emmanuel? This child who is with us, this God who is with us. So let us then talk about the implications of this. For I suppose at Christmas we will discover that these highways are often ones that we have run over before. If you have been in church very long, you will have heard a sermon, I hope, on the virgin birth. You will have heard from Matthew or Luke or perhaps Isaiah the meaning of Emmanuel, the delight we have in the reality that God is with us. But it needs to be more than something we just hear with our ears at Christmas time, more than something we just understand as we study the Bible, but something we experience. So how do we experience this reality of the promised Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us? I think first, and perhaps very important to you today, is you can take God at his word, or you can trust God's word. This is important because often the experience of life in a broken world is different than we would ask. This is important because as you read Psalms or later on in Isaiah, what you discover is often in the midst of a broken world, there is despair. There are storms that threaten to overwhelm. Psalm 46, the world around us feels overwhelming. And then Isaiah 41:10, the nations are raging. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I'll strengthen you and help you. I'll hold you with my righteous right hand. This promise, Isaiah 41:10, now so much more profound, even if that were possible to us, because we see what Jesus has done for us. See, Jesus fulfills these promises, and we now say with great joy, in the midst of any and every brokenness we are going through, we can trust God fully. Now, I just want to do a full stop. Because so often we can turn around and say, yes, but you don't understand. Yes, but if you only knew. And this is the incredible and profound reality of Jesus being truly man. He not only understands fully, he understands more than you could ever understand. Some scholars look at how Jesus was tempted in terms of his humanity, and it's a fascinating study because when it says he was tempted in every way such as we know that he was not tempted to speed. He didn't have a car. So we look to the core issues, what is really going on, and this is what we realize as we study this in its intense depth. He was tempted to the very core of the core temptations over and over and over again. You know, temptation only becomes difficult when you resist it. And Jesus resisted perfectly. So you might be saying, yes, but I'm tempted to feel overwhelmed. And I would say to you, perhaps I don't understand your situation. But Jesus does. And you can walk with him through his life and see and sense all that he went through. But you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane when he, in agony, cries out and his sweat was as drops of blood, which as we study, we understand the intense, emotional overwhelmingness of what was coming. And yet, he trusted his Father. Not my will, but yours be done. I don't know why you need to trust God today. I just know that you do, and I know that God is faithful. And Jesus, truly human, understands everything that you are going through, everything with much more intensity than you could ever feel. So now you can go to him and you can say, I will trust your promises, even though my life feels like I am drowning. Emmanuel, God with us, you can take God at his word. Emmanuel, God with us, you can take God's word and be introduced to God's Son, and you can trust what he has done for you. And here I want to focus more not on the situation you're in, but on your own sin and your own despair because of that sin. Pastorally, often we find people who are struggling with storms. In those storms, you can trust God. We covered that. But also, there is tempted by the demonic realm, and yet true, people who say, yeah, I understand Jesus forgives, but I think I'm too evil. Or, Pastor, I've struggled with a sin for years, and I just feel overwhelmed. Could Jesus forgive someone like me? And here's the wonderful thing about God with us. He not only understands, but we can trust this truly God, truly man's payment for our sins in full, because of who he is and who he was and what he accomplished. He is God with us. And when he paid for your sins on the cross, he paid in full. If we were to jump into 1 John to understand this, we use the word propitiation. He through his life, death, and resurrection, accomplished the reality of paying for our sin or satisfying the wrath of God so fully and so completely that we become justified before him. Now, I want us to slow down because I don't want the theological words to kind of overwhelm us. I want us to understand and experience what this means. This means if you're struggling with sin and you're truly a follower of Jesus, oh, keep struggling. I'm not taking away from that, but struggle as someone who is forgiven. Or maybe put another way, struggle as someone who's been declared righteous. See, when this God-man died on the cross, we saw that in Isaiah 53 when we read it. When this God-man died on the cross, this God who is with us, he paid the penalty for sin in full. And you can trust him in that because you can trust his word. That means you can also trust his work. So if you're struggling, if you're overwhelmed in your situation, rest in his word. If you're overwhelmed in your flesh, rejoice that you're forgiven and deepen your faith in him. Get to know him better and delight in him and your salvation. Third stop. You can trust God's word. You can trust God's son or God's work if you want. Thirdly, you can live confident of God's work through you. This one is super important to me because for me, I struggle with number two a little bit and was delighted in God's forgiveness and constantly need to be reminded of that. But number three is perhaps where I've struggled historically the most, which is I want to serve him, but the places he calls me are so much more important than what I can offer. And I just fall short all of the time, and I want to be so much better. I want to be the perfect pastor and the perfect husband and the perfect father, and this might shock you, but I am far from those things. If Jesus is with me always and delightfully has sent his Holy Spirit to help me, then I am capable of doing anything that he asks me to do. It's a little breathtaking. In fact, if you study the Bible, you're going to notice that often when God's people shout out and say, I can't do this, Moses is one of my favorite examples. I can't do this. I'm not good enough. I'm not eloquent in my speech. I'm just not good enough. God doesn't go, yes, you are. You're okay. He doesn't build his self-esteem. He says, I'm with you. I'm with you. See, brothers and sisters, sometimes we struggle with the storms we're in. God is with us. Sometimes we struggle with our own sin. God is with us. His work is complete on the cross. We can trust in that and experience forgiveness. And sometimes we just look ahead and we just go, I'm not good enough for this. I can't do this. And yell. Oh, there we go. I yell anyway, so it works both ways. I wasn't that a perfect place for that to happen? God is with us. Brothers and sisters, do you know Emmanuel? We often get our picture of Jesus from the world. Let's this Advent remind ourselves of who Jesus is from the Word. Let's know Emmanuel, God with us. And if the storms are big, let's rest in his boat. And if our sin threatens to overwhelm us, let's rest in his work on the cross. And if we feel insecure when he calls for us to serve him, let's rest in his power. And let's remember that this Jesus came. This Jesus lived a perfect life. This Jesus is God with us. And because of that, we can have hope always. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and we thank you for your people here. God, we know that it is only in the power of the Holy Spirit that we can hear you clearly and see you profoundly. And this is a well-worn path. For we sing about Emmanuel, we name churches after Emmanuel, we delight in the word, we now want to walk in the way. So would you use this text, this verse, this message to deepen our faith, to increase our delight, and to help us to, in the midst of storms, or battles with sin, or insecurities, trust in you completely. Know you are with us and walk by faith and not by sight. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.